We are wrapping up a sermon series this weekend called Hazlo Otra Vez. That in Spanish means do it again. We've asked the Lord to do some things again. And if you call a sermon series do it again, we've said you've got to define what the it is. What are we really asking God to do? We believe that God moves mountains. We believe that God's a miracle worker. We believe that God is a healer. But what are we asking God to do again? Specifically, what we're talking about is that there have been times in Christian history where it felt like revival broke out, but not just revival, not something that was just short-lived for a few weeks or a few months, but a time where movements have happened. Like if you study these things, they call them like the Great Awakening. I think about in England in the 1700s when John Wesley and his brother Charles went through the countryside and began to minister to the working class and formed groups that studied the Bible together and saw mass numbers of people come to faith in Christ, and it changed the whole spiritual landscape of the nation. We're saying, God, do it again. We believe that God is still in the business of sparking movements. We've said as a denomination, the Wesleyan Church, the challenge is that we tend to plant churches at the same rate that we close churches. You know, the average church in America is 89 people. And so that means that there are a lot of churches that struggle in order to accomplish ministry that's vibrant, and there are churches that get down to 15 and 20 people, and then eventually we shut the doors and then we go plant a church, and unfortunately many of the people who come to church plants are already followers of Jesus, and so Christianity just kind of stays like this flat line in North America and other parts of the world. And so what we've been asking is, God, would you allow our church to be a part of a movement? Will you do something again that you've done before in history? We've said there's four essential characteristics to any Christian movement if you study them closely. One of them is a drop everything and make disciples mentality. When Jesus called the first disciples, it says that they left everything in order to go and be fishers of people. And then we've said you've got to be willing to do bold and courageous acts of faith inspired by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. I loved it this week. Some of you know that I posted a story on social media about me going into Speedway, and I saw a young lady behind the desk there, the cashier. She obviously had been crying, and I just asked her how her day went, and she said it was just okay, and I said, do you have bad allergies, or have you been crying? She said, I've been crying. And in that moment, I didn't do the very thing that I asked you to do. I wasn't bold and courageous. I thought I could ask her if I could pray for her, I could invite her to church, or I could see if she has a church family around her. But I thought about the people in line behind me, and so I just said, I hope your day gets better. And I got out to the car, and I felt so convicted. I grabbed an invitation, one of these. I wrote my name on it, and I was going to go back in and give it to her. But then the line was 10 people deep. It's like, well, I'll just have to pray for her. I posted it on Facebook as a missed opportunity. A lot of people began praying for this young lady. And then one lady private messaged me and said, which Speedway? And this lady went up to Speedway, found this young lady, hugged her, told her God loves her, told her pastor had been in earlier in the day and noticed that she was having a bad day, gave her an invitation to church and her phone number, and this woman just about started crying again. It's a bold and courageous act of faith to just follow through on a prompting of the Holy Spirit. We've said doing bold and courageous acts of faith is not about preaching to 3,000 people and seeing them saved in one day. It's just following those promptings, those nudges from the Spirit and being obedient. We've said in order to have a movement, you've got to live contagiously and be the body. And then the fourth characteristic is we've said you've got to be willing to send or be sent. And I'm preaching on that this weekend. The title of the message is Send or Be Sent. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, I just want to give greetings to the folks watching online and our Nagpur campus and Wyoming campus and the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you let them know we love them by way of applause? Acts 13, here's the thing about movements. A lot of us like the narrative in Acts chapter 2 that I preached on last weekend about living contagiously. Oh, it's so cool what happens in Acts chapter 2. People are coming to faith every day. They're fellowshipping every day. They're breaking bread every day. They're listening to the apostles' teaching every day. They're devoted to each other and devoted to God. It's a powerful picture of the church. It's one of those things where you read it as a pastor or even as a Christ follower, and you just say, man, if God could just do that again, that would be amazing. But the Acts 2 church has to become the Acts 13 church for movement to happen, and we're going to talk about why today. Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read it. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and I ask that you would speak to us. Speak through me, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that this text may be new for some, it may be very familiar for others, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to find ourselves in this text and help us to be obedient to however you prompt us in the coming days. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Acts 13 is a picture of folks being sent out, but before I unpack it, it's important for you to understand what happened between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13. There were some things that were obvious problems that tried to derail the movement of the early church. And maybe you can relate to some of the things, because the enemy, if we believe we have a real enemy that wants to destroy God's church, the enemy tries the same tactics still today. In Acts chapter 2, there was great fellowship, but in 3 and 4, persecution came. You might remember when healing was happening and Jesus' name was being proclaimed and being taught. If you go back and read 3 and 4, you'll find that there were people that started to be arrested. They were told, do not speak the name of Jesus. And you might remember those early disciples said, wait a second, who are we supposed to follow, you or God? We're going to follow God. And you can see this attitude develop that's almost like, you can throw us in jail, you can persecute us all you want, but we will proclaim the name of Jesus, because there's only one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. So the enemy tried persecution, and that didn't work. In Acts chapter 5, greed crept in. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, unless you grew up calling her Sapphira. I don't know what your church called her, but Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple, and they sold some land. Sounds good, right? They brought the money to the disciples' feet. Sounds awesome. They said, this is what we want to do to propel the movement forward. The only problem was they lied about how much money they made from the sale of the land. Now, nobody told them that they had to give all of the proceeds from the sale to the church, but they didn't have to lie about it. And so I've preached that sermon before from Acts chapter 5. You lie, you die, right? Because that's what happened in Acts chapter 5. It's a harsh chapter, but Ananias comes in, he lies and drops dead on the spot. And then Sapphira comes in looking for her husband, haven't seen him all day, where is he? I know he came to give some money. They say, how much did you sell that land for? She lies about it too, falls dead on the spot. You lie, you die. Some of you are thinking, I lied this week. Thank God I didn't die. God is a God of grace. But in Acts chapter 5, it doesn't seem like it. But greed tried to derail the early church, but it didn't work. The church just kept moving forward. God took care of that really quickly. Ethnic discrimination came up in Acts chapter 6. You know, that's that story where we're told that the Grecian Jews, the Jews who were Jews by conversion, complained that the Hebraic Jews, the Jews who were Jews by birth, were discriminating against them in the distribution of the food each day. And so how did the early church handle this ethnic discrimination? They actually appointed deacons from the minority group. So they raised up some leaders from the oppressed group, and the church just kept on moving forward. Like, that solved the problem. All of a sudden, they were proactive and intentional about resolving this ethnic discrimination. They dealt with some of the same things we deal with in the 21st century, but they were intentional about resolving it. And you know that Stephen was one of those deacons that was raised up. And in Acts chapter 7, what happened to Stephen? He proclaimed the name of Jesus boldly, even in the face of stoning. And eventually, he was stoned to death. He was the first Christian martyr. He was killed for his faith. That couldn't even stop the church. It was hard. Persecution broke out in a powerful way after that. Those were some obvious problems that the early church faced, but there was a deeper problem. If you read the book of Acts, you might miss out on this deeper problem. And you got to go way back to Acts 1, 8 to 9 to see what the deeper problem is. In Acts 1, 8 and 9, when Jesus, after he had been resurrected, appeared to the disciples, this is what he told them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, you remember this scene where Jesus ascends to heaven and they're standing there just looking, like just wondering, is he coming back? And the angels show up and say, what are you doing? Like, he told you what you're going to do. You're going to be his witnesses, like around the world. And the deeper problem is that all of that stuff that happened in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7, the church stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go to where Jesus had told them to go. And it wasn't until Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're told, okay, this fly has to die. By fly. I don't know why these flies pop up in the middle of the fall in Michigan. It's like they've been lurking in the building, and all of a sudden, when the weather gets cold, they're like, attack! That one's lucky I didn't just go kill them. But anyway, then I would have gotten emails from all of the insect lovers. That was God's creation. He was distracting me. Acts 8:1 tells us, and Saul approved of their killing him, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It took persecution to get them to go. Now, friends, I got to tell you, when church is good, when it's working well and it's comfortable, it can be easy and convenient to just stay in our little circles where we're familiar with things and never go out. But God has a way, even through hard things, even through bad times, of positioning us where he wants us to be positioned. And Acts chapter 8 is a tough verse. There was persecution happening. Saul was going house to house trying to drag people out and have them killed because of their faith or have them arrested. But it took that to get the church to go where God wanted the church to go. And then when you get to Acts 13, you get to the first place where there's some intentional sending of people. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Friends, we firmly believe that as we walk through this sermon series that there are some folks in this congregation that God may be calling to be like Saul and like Barnabas, to be sent out to plant churches, to launch campuses, to start new services, to do things to reach more people with the gospel. And when you look at this text, you see that we're told about some of the leaders in the church. If you're taking notes this weekend, you might write this down, that being a sender is just as important as being sent. The issue is the senders and those being sent have to have a mindset that we cannot be comfortable simply staying where we are. Christianity spreads because people send or are willing to be sent. You know, Paul tells us in Romans, how can they hear if no one preaches to them? And how can anyone preach unless they've been sent? And so we're called to go. The question is God calling you to go? Being a sender is just as important as being sent. If you look at the names of the people that Luke identifies here in Acts 13, we get some interesting names. We get Barnabas. We know he's a great encourager. Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene. Just as a side note for you to know, Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. Luke is the one that chose to identify not only these names, but also the region that these folks were from. And when we ask ourselves, why did he specifically identify Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene? I can't say I know all of Luke's reasons, but I can tell you what I've learned as I've walked with Christ. Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene were most likely folks with my skin color. And the challenge is a lot of folks in church don't necessarily know, especially a lot of folks with my skin color, don't realize there were folks with my skin color in Scripture. And yet, Paul or Luke seems to be identifying us that this crowd of senders was a diverse group, that this was representative of people from a variety of places. And it's encouraging to think that, man, there were senders that looked like me. Some folks don't realize that. And then there's Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, and then there's Saul. And they were senders and they were being sent. We have to have that mindset of sending and being sent. But do you know what happens when we start to talk in a local church about sending people out? Like, you know, KCC has planted churches through the years. We've launched campuses. We sent people out to City Life Church and Impact Church and Journey Church in Caledonia and what was Compass Church, which is now Frontline Church, and also Daybreak and Tribes and The Edge. And all these places we've sent people with 12 Stone down in Georgia. We've sent people out. But when you start talking about sending, every time we talk about it, people say, well, wait a second. What about the health of the mothership? Shouldn't we wait until all the seats are filled before we start talking about sending people out? Like, what if we get unhealthy because we send people out to do this stuff? Well, let me tell you this. Sending and being sent requires a spiritually mature perspective. If I were the pastor of the church in Antioch and you told me that God said Barnabas and Saul have to go, I would say, don't send them. They're two of the best people. They're the encouragers. They're the teachers. They're the leaders. It would be like me saying, God, if you're going to send somebody, don't send the people who are leading givers in the life of KCC and the people who volunteer all the time. Send the person that criticized my last sermon. Like, get them out of here. Send the person that always negative or always says no to volunteering. Like, send those people out. But no, in this church, we see that God cared enough to send the very best. And what would we expect from a God who sent his very best to die for us? He sends out Saul and Barnabas. It requires a different perspective. I shared with you last weekend that I was blessed recently by a business guy and his wife in Wisconsin. It was pouring into a group of us pastors, and when we went out there, he arranged for us as couples to get a helicopter ride. So Petra and I got a helicopter ride. And what he said before we went up, he said, I want you as you go up in the air to think about this. The things that seem big on the ground will seem small from the air. And he said, I want you to think about God's perspective, that the things that seem big to you in ministry, that seem like big obstacles or hardships that you're walking through, from God's perspective, they're not that big. Because God has the big picture in mind. And so we were able to go up and see the many colors and trees that seemed so huge to us on the ground, seemed so small from the air. It was just a visual of how God's perspective is different than our own perspective. What am I saying to you, church? I'm saying we're entering a season where we're talking about disciples making disciples who make disciples. We're talking about sending people out to go and spread the gospel. And what we're saying is that in order for us to fully embrace that mindset, whenever God calls people to go, it takes a certain maturity to say, God, if you say so, we will. Because your church is so much bigger than our local church. But sending and being sent requires a willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you notice in verses 1 and 2, it says they were fasting and they were praying and they were listening. And it was in the midst of that that the Holy Spirit nudged them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. How do you do when it comes to listening to the Spirit? You know, I've told people when people leave Kentwood Community Church, because it happens. There are times where people leave, and there are times where people leave other churches and come to KCC. And I've told people, when people leave, if they feel like the Holy Spirit has nudged them to leave, then as a pastor, I would be a fool to argue with them. Right? Because the Holy Spirit, if he nudges, if he prompts, if he leads, then why would anybody who's a Christ follower try and argue with the Spirit? But I also tell people, okay, now, if you're leaving just because you're disgruntled about something, just know that you'll be disgruntled about something at another church too. Right? It's about listening to the Holy Spirit. And so this is the example we see in verses 1 and 2. These folks were fasting, they were praying, they were listening, God spoke, they responded. That's the way we're supposed to function. We're supposed to pray, we're called to fast, we're called to listen. When God says go, we're supposed to say, okay, we'll go. When God says sin, we're supposed to say, okay, we'll sin. It's all about walking in step with the Spirit. But sending and being sent requires us to make God's work a priority over our own stuff. Have you ever thought about planting a church? You don't have to raise your hand. And you might think, there's no way in the world. There's no way in the world I could ever plant a church or be a part of a church planting team. I could never see me leaving the comfortable confines of the church that I love, Kentwood Community Church. Have you ever thought about it, though? What if God said, I want you to go? You say, seriously, Lord? But what about my vocation? What if he said, I want you to keep working in it, but I want you to go? You're like, Lord, I haven't been to seminary, but I want you to go because there's work that I'm doing in the world that I want you to be a part of. You notice that when Saul and Barnabas went out, they were set apart for the work to which God had called them. For so many of us, this might seem like this conversation is just for pastors, ministerial students, seminary folks. Like, this conversation is not for me. Kyle, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to Christians, because this is what the early church was made up of. Christians, just like you and me, who were called to spread the gospel, to do the work of God in the world. And I wonder if God is calling some of you to be disciple makers, to be multipliers, to be people who go in order to spread the good news of Jesus. This is not just reserved for young people. This is for anybody. What if God is calling you? Now, I know this may be making you uncomfortable now. You're like, wait a second. I like my life. I like my house. I've lived in the same house for all these years. I like the money that's in my bank account. Why are you trying to stir something up? I don't ever see myself going to do anything like this. Well, don't blame me. Blame the Holy Spirit. Because in fact, if you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. We send people in partnership with the Holy Spirit. If God starts to stir something in you to go and plant a church, launch a campus, start a new service. I've said to the Saturday night crowd when we started the service 5 weeks ago at the Kentwood campus, I said, know this, as we meet in Ground Zero, if we outgrow this space, we are not moving back down the hall to the 2,100-seat worship center here at the Kentwood campus. I'm going to be asking 40 or 50 of you to stand up and go over to the Wyoming campus and launch a Saturday service there. It's just in the DNA from day one. We do things in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But I love this Henry Blackaby quote. Will God ever ask you to do something you are not able to do? The answer is yes all the time. Amen. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. Did you catch that? Like, if we as a church just did stuff that we could do with our own cleverness, our own ingenuity, then would we really need Jesus? I mean, like, think about that. You could fill these seats with a lot of tactics. You could bring in a big name speaker. You could bring in professional musicians, and you could have this place packed every Sunday. But for us to go out and actually find lost people, teach them how to follow Jesus, such that they want to go find lost people and teach them how to follow Jesus, oh, now that requires the help of the Holy Spirit, because I know some of us are like, I can't see me doing it. And the good news is, that's great. That's great if you can't see yourself doing it, because the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. You might think, well, I've already done my part. I did it years ago. I helped canvass the neighborhood when the church launched, or I helped lead people to Christ back in 1995. God's not done with you. There's still lost people that need to get to know Jesus. You see them. You see them in the community. That woman at Speedway that was crying her eyes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, I bet we walk by dozens of them every day and don't ask, how's your day? Do you have a church family around you? Can I invite you into community? Verse 5 tells us, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. So Saul and Barnabas went because they were sent, but John went with them. The purpose of sending was to spread the gospel. The reason we're even talking about this is because we just believe that the gospel needs to be spread. If you pay attention to upcoming generations, it's like they know less and less about Jesus. You have the rise of mega churches, large churches, and yet it seems like the next generation knows less and less about Jesus. The fact that God created the world perfectly and he made us in his image, and then we mess up and Jesus is the only solution. If you notice, people try and find a whole bunch of other solutions these days, but there's one. And the purpose of sending is to spread that message. And when we send, others will be inspired to go. Look at John. He sees Saul and Barnabas going. He's like, I want to go. So he goes with them. That's part of sending. We want to inspire other people to go. There are some people who will just sit and they'll be on the sidelines just watching. And then they see somebody that they never thought would get up and go. And they say, I want to go. I want to go with them. If it's all about spreading the gospel, I want to be a part of that. But when we go, I can tell you the strength of our relationships will be tested. John went with Saul and Barnabas, and if you were to fast forward to Acts chapter 15, you would find out in verse 37 that there was a point where Saul and Barnabas got divided over John. Why? Because somewhere along the way, in the face of persecution, when things got hard, John left. He's like, I'm out of here. This is too hard. And so when Barnabas says, hey, I think as we go back and visit the brothers and sisters that we've ministered to, we should take John with us. And Paul says, I'm not taking him. He deserted us. And Barnabas and Saul, we're told they had a deep, deep divide over this, to the point where Barnabas took John and went one way, and Saul took Silas and went a different way. And guess what? Even though their relationship was tested, the word of God continued to spread. Maybe some of you, as you've watched KCC, be on mission to go where God wants us to go. Maybe it's been, as we've talked about, loving on immigrants and refugees. You've seen some of your own friends begin to have a divide with you and with the church, and they've gone in other directions. Maybe as we've been on the multi-ethnic journey over the last 18 years, you've seen some of your friends have a divide with where this church is heading, and they've left and gone in other directions. And it's hard when we start to move where God wants us to go. There are some people that will want to go in a different direction. It happened with John and with Saul and Barnabas, and it still happens today. But the overarching issue is spreading the gospel, because there are so many people that need to hear it. So what do we really want you to do as we wrap up this series? I'm glad you asked. Number one, we want you to say yes to becoming a multiplier. There's these cards that you should have received when you came in that simply say, yes, I want to be a multiplier. What is a multiplier? A multiplier is someone that's saying, I want to be equipped. I want to be equipped to make disciples. I want to be equipped to go out. If God ever calls us to plant another church, to launch another campus, to start another service, to do something that reaches a different group of people, and you say, I want to be equipped to do that. I don't know all that looks like, but yes, sign me up. We're developing some curriculum and tools to help equip people in that way. And I'm going to ask you to fill out your name and phone and email in a moment and drop it in some baskets up near the front. We want you to say yes to being a multiplier, to get equipped to be a disciple maker. We just confessed to the Lord lately that we've taken our eye off the ball on that a bit. We have done a good job making churchgoers, but we haven't necessarily done a great job of making disciples who make disciples. My overarching concern is like that woman that went to Speedway and hugged that employee there and told her that God loves her. I just want to know if that woman calls her back and says, hey, I want some of what you have. Does the lady from KCC have the tools that she needs to begin to disciple this woman? And then the last thing we want you to do is pray about where God may be calling you to go. Where does he want you to go? I don't know. You say, is there a location on the radar? Not yet. We just want to be ready when he calls. And as you pray about it, God may reveal it to you before he reveals it to us. And we'll say, let's celebrate you going. Let's equip you as you go.